Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, December the 19th in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and today is Bible Study Day. In fact, it's the last live broadcast of Bible Study for 2018, and therefore we won't be back live until after the new year. But take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's what you want to be looking up as I make a little announcement here. We really appreciate those who are helping Law and Gospel meet our expenses. Oh, some time ago I said we needed about $13,000. We're now down to about $7,200 we need by the end of the year. And all you do is write out your check to Concordia Mission Society, or you can phone our long distance number and give directly through that. And if you don't care at all about getting an IRS statement back, you can just make the check out to Law and Gospel. So listen at the end of the program. It gives directions as to where to mail any checks in support of Law and Gospel. We have looked about Law and Gospel at the Old Testament, Psalm, at Proverbs, other places in the Old Testament, and then New Testament books also, like Romans, etc. But I'm not so sure that most people find the jewel of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And that's what we're going to be looking at right now. So without further ado, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. In those days, when somebody was coming to, say, visit an area or maybe be a speaker, he would have to bring with him letters of recommendation from others, indicating this is somebody you want to hear. But Paul says, no, I don't need a letter of recommendation. First of all, I'm the called apostle to the Gentiles from God himself. And second of all, wow, you are our letter of recommendation. How does he mean by that? Well, for example, you can be a parent and your child is really disruptive at school, gets in trouble with the police. That's not much of a letter of recommendation. But then let's say instead your child is one who is very good at sports, gets A's in the classroom, has a lot of friends, voted the best student, and the one to be speaking at graduation. That would be a letter of recommendation for you, even though people will never have met you, but just because of knowing your child. So also, pastors' best letter of recommendation are really the congregations they serve. I just heard about a pastor, I can hardly believe it. I was on the phone with one of our listeners, and they were telling me this pastor goes home around 5 o'clock at the end of the day, turns off his phone, and will not answer any phone calls until the next morning at 6:30. I was talking to somebody else about that, who just so happens to be also 24 hours. He was a doctor. And pastors are the same. We're on call 24 hours a day. I already mentioned, I think, a little while ago, I got a call from a former congregation I had been serving. They are now vacant again, and they needed somebody to visit one of their members at the hospital. And so I went that day, because we're on call 24 hours a day. Paul continues, verse 3, and you show, he's talking to the congregation, that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, what's he talking about there? What are the tablets of stone? Remember, and we're going to get more into this in a moment, The first covenant began, particularly at Mount Sinai, with the bringing down of the 10 tablets, or I should say the 2 tablets of 10 commandments by Moses. And this was a covenant where the people said, they made promises, we will obey God in everything. Well, that didn't last very long. But you are not, he is saying, a letter from Christ because you're obeying the tablets of stone, but you are on tablets of human hearts. It reminds me of David's Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, what's he talking about? Well, pastors really need to understand that. I've said this a number of times. We as a pastor we don't have any power to forgive sins. But we have authority to do so. In fact, in the absolution, remember we say, in the stead, that means in the place of, and by the command of Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. It would be like you, let's say someone dies and they leave you a lot in their will. The lawyer makes sure that you get the funds, but the lawyer is not the one from whom the funds come. They come from the person who died. The lawyer is the go-between. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Not only pastors, but even the laity, we are the go-between between God and other people. We speak God's word. And it's very important what he's saying here. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He's talking about the 2 covenants. Both of them do appear in the Old Testament. And so the word covenant or testament is really referring to agreements that God has made with us. But remember, Moses' covenant was one of law, where the people even said they would obey God, and of course, they failed. Read the book of Hebrews to see the big distinction between the old covenant and the new covenant. And the new covenant is based on the promises of God alone, namely what Jesus Christ did for you in his birth, in the crucifixion, in the resurrection, in the ascension, and the promises connected to those events. That's a new covenant, a new agreement. And remember what the big part is? I will no longer remember your sins. Now, that's not talking about God's omniscience, because he doesn't forget anything. He's using the word remember there in the sense of how we sometimes use it. You know, I'm going to remember what you did to me. That means we're going to get even. God is no longer going to remember our sins because Jesus remembered them on the cross. He paid the price for us. Every religion that follows commandments in order to be saved kills. The letter kills. Because people get either one of 2 results. They, first of all, may think they're actually following the commandments properly, and therefore they become prideful. Those were examples of the Pharisees in the New Testament. Or they may realize they're unable to fulfill the commands of God, especially when they hear that it's not just deeds, but thoughts and words. And then what happens? They become really depressed. So one of those 2 things will occur, and that's why the Spirit gives life. to those who think that they're good enough to get to heaven by their works. John the Baptizer, he lowers their mountains. And to those who are so depressed that they're kind of in valleys, he lifts them up with what? The message of the Spirit, the message of Jesus. We call it the gospel. Why do you think we have our program called Law and Gospel? The law kills, the gospel brings back life. Now, in case you think that I'm just making this up, that the letter of the covenant of the Spirit is referring to the Ten Commandments, listen to verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Yeah, it's kind of like you're really hungry, and so somebody gives you a crust off a piece of bread, and you look, is there anything more? No. But then someone down the line, maybe another friend of yours, comes and has a double cheeseburger with French fries and a milkshake. Wow. Now, the crust was helpful because you were starving. But the other meal was of far more glory. And that's the point he's trying to make here. Under Moses, yes, there was glory. And he's talking about the brightness of the mountain, the thunderings, the lightnings. The people say, Moses, you talk to God. We can't talk to God. Because it was a ministry, it says, of death. That's what verse 7 says. How is it a ministry of death? Scripture interprets Scripture. Verse 9. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. So this ministry of death is really a ministry of condemnation for both angels and human beings. For in the day that you sin, death will be the result. Now, it could be your result if you remain in unbelief. But it was really the condemnation of Jesus on the cross that allows you to be freed from the ministry of condemnation. And you instead have the ministry of righteousness. What does that mean? Well, it's mentioned in the Bible a number of times that God dresses you in the robe of righteousness. The best parable to look at is the prodigal son who comes back and he's intending to manipulate the father. He wants a good job. The father rushes out to him and grabs and hugs him, totally unexpected on the part of the son, because he had told his father to drop dead. And then the father puts on him the ring, the shoes, and the best robe, which would be the father's robe. That happens to you, particularly in the waters of baptism. In this case, Paul says in 10, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. It's like saying to the kids, well, or even saying to me, there's certain foods I'm not really appreciative of. Some Japanese places where they serve raw fish. No, it's hard for me. If somebody says, you want to go to the Japanese place where they serve raw fish, or you want to go to the Chinese where there's a big buffet with 400 different kinds of food on it, well, guess what? To me, the Chinese buffet surpasses raw fish. 11. For if what was being brought to an end, that's the covenant of law, came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. See, the covenant of the law ended up with ceremonial laws where you had to be reminded again and again, uh-oh, this has to be paid for, this has to be paid for. And it was telling you that you weren't even paying enough. None of these ceremonial laws ever brought forgiveness, but they pointed forward to the Lamb of God who was to come to bring the forgiveness of sins. That's the hope of the gospel. So, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. See, this is the time in the Bible where it explains the reason that Moses put a veil on. Because when he was before God, the reflection of God's presence brightened up Moses' face. And therefore, people looked to him as having authority. Have you ever wondered? I'm going to be talking about this in a couple of sermons I'm doing for Christmas. Why didn't God have Jesus Christ be glorious from the moment of his birth? That he was shining. That if you had walked into the stable, you wouldn't have needed, even at night, a flashlight because Jesus was shining. And then when he walked around and did miracles, his face was always shining. You'll see artistic renditions of this where there's a halo over his head because they're trying to indicate that this is God. But there was no such shining or a halo over his head except for the transfiguration. Why didn't God do that? For a very simple reason. Nobody comes to faith by experiencing Jesus in brightness. They come to faith by hearing the word of God. That's what brings faith. The promises of the gospel. So Moses tried to show that, hey, this glory isn't diminishing, which it was, so he put a veil over his face so that the people wouldn't see the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, and that's Exodus, I'll tell you, 20, that same veil remains unlifted. They still believe that they're saved by their works. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Now, did you hear that? The old covenant is taken away. It's kind of like being in a family. And the children hear from their father, I definitely will give you free meals. I'll definitely give you free clothes. I'll definitely give you free bed if you cut the lawn, wash the car, take out the garbage, and do these 10 chores before I get home. Or you're living in a family where the father says, because of my love for you, even when you're disobedient, you'll still get a free meal, free clothes, and a free bed. Boy. Unfortunately, a lot of people prefer the old because they think they earn, therefore, their food, their clothes, and their bed. And that's what happened when Jesus came. That veil remained unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Let me give you a clear example of that. When the commandments are read, Judaism taught, you're saved by obeying them. No, that wasn't the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to show you that you're not obeying them and you need a savior. It's the second use of the law, accusation. And they turn it into a way of righteousness. Now, when one turns to the Lord and you see you don't have to be obedient in order to be saved, and now you want to be obedient because you love Jesus, but no longer are you dismayed when you sin as you repent of that sin and turn to Jesus for forgiveness. Verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed and you now see Jesus clearly. It's kind of like Job. At the end of Job, he said, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear. In other words, I heard rumors about you, but now I see you face to face. And when you look at Christ on the cross, and when you remember the empty tomb, and you remember the promise that he's going to be coming again during this Advent season on the last day, that's where you have hope. So verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, which you've received in baptism, by the way, there is freedom. What are we free from? We're not free from having to do good works. We still will want to do them. We're free from having to do them in order to earn heaven as our home. It's a huge difference. A child will want to do things for the parents, not in order to get the free meal or the free clothes or the free bed, but just out of love, because they realize they are getting a free meal, free clothes, and a free bed. And therefore, those who have the Holy Spirit received in baptism, the following is said in verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, when you first read that, you may end up with the conclusion, oh, so I'm not really transformed yet. I'm not yet righteous. No, here's where, remember, theology is the art of making distinctions. And the distinction that is very helpful here, found throughout the Bible, is the distinction between justification and sanctification. In justification, God declares you holy and sinless and righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, whether an infant or an adult. If at the moment of your conversion you were to die, guess what? You are in the Spirit in heaven immediately. However, because of your old Adam, you still have growth in the area of sanctification. But no amount of growth in the area of sanctification is a decision maker on the part of God as to whether or not you will be saved. Not at all. No, sanctification is your response to having been justified. And in fact, even the sins of sanctification life are fully forgiven because you are justified. But there's no doubt that people who have just become Christians are in a journey of greater sanctification. As you grow older in the Christian church, attending worship services and Bible studies, guess what begins to happen? You begin to have more hope in God, you have more comfort from God, and therefore you are looking to His promises more than the demands of the law. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a great chapter to share with somebody who might want to know, okay, what's the difference between the people in the Old Testament who thought they were saved by obedience to the law, in contrast to the people in the Old Testament who realized they were saved by God's grace through faith in the coming of the Messiah. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is a great location to read about that. And so we thank you for those attending the Bible study. Again, as I began the program, we are short a little bit for this coming year for expenses on law and gospel. Listen to what is heard right after the program as to where you might be able to send a check if you're so willing to do that, because we love to stay on the air. And I, Tom Baker, am looking forward to 2019 as we look forward to 2018. Tomorrow will be the last 2018 broadcast with Wes Reimnitz of, you know what, Rumination Thursday. We had looked at Luther's statements on the law, on faith, on justification. We're going to wrap it up with his fourth view of statements on man, M-A-N. What does Luther have to say about man that I think will really surprise you? Because it's not how the world thinks of man. That'll be on tomorrow's Law and Gospel with Wes Reimnitz. And then our final broadcast will be Open Mic Friday. Until tomorrow, then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.